Start with a word of prayer then. Father, I do thank you for this time, Lord, for this opportunity to come and to worship before you. Lord God, I do thank you as it was prayed earlier for the different trials and situations that you bring us through, Lord God. And thank you that you're faithful not to leave us where we are, but you continually seeking to mature us. Please help us to remember, Lord, at one time that we're both your children and that you desire to mature us, and yet in one sense that we're the bride of Christ, and Lord, just to be committed to you, and to know that you're always right, that if there's a problem, we're the wrong ones, Lord, but just to be faithful to you. I pray for that, Lord. I pray that you would help us to move beyond that feeling-based Christianity into a faith-based Christianity, Lord, that we would just be trusting in you and trusting in your word, Lord, as we were just saying this morning. I just thank you for the different worship songs, Lord, that we're able to sing to you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would meet us here and that you would get me out of the way with all my failures, Lord, and my inabilities, and that you would just speak, Lord, that you would speak to your people and that you would speak to the individual. Lord, help us to remember in our own lives that you love the individual. You love the one. Lord, you're not just some God who comes and just kind of grabs a whole bunch and not concerned, but you're concerned about the one. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray especially for all the little ones that are in children's church today, that you'd minister to their teachers, that their teachers would be able to serve the kids, and the kids would be changed by your word. Father, we need you in this world that is just so messed up. Please help us to see the right thing and to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, you'll see, here we are, our motive for giving. If this is your first time, this is not one of those fellowships that's always talking about giving. We go through the scriptures, and ironically enough, this is where we are today. And so we're talking about giving today. Now, this subject of money is extremely touchy one in the body of Christ. We know that. It's a very difficult issue. Why? Well, we see guys on TV. We flip on the TV to our quote-unquote Christian television, and what are they always doing? They're always asking for money. Money, 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 money. You'd think that Pink Floyd song, Money, you know, was their favorite thing. I'm not sure. But one of my kind of favorites in a joking way are these guys that have this thing about money where it's, hey, if you send them $100, it's a seed money, it's a seed faith, and you send them $100, and God's going to send you $1,000. Well, I've always thought, why don't they send me the $100 and God will send them the $1,000? I think that would work out pretty well. And so we have these guys on TV doing this all the time, and they kind of stick some name in front of, you know, their reverend or bishop or whatever, and so they're supposed to have some authority to tell us what to do. Or then I've been to churches where you go every week and inside the bulletin there's the building fund. This is how much money that's needed. This is how much money we've only gotten so far. What are you guys doing without giving us the rest of this money that we need? And just this constant thing. So we see many abuses in the area of asking for money. And so for a lot of time, we just kind of want to stay away from this. But unfortunately, unfortunately or fortunately, whichever way you look at it, Jesus speaks a lot about money. He's always talking about money. Why? Because I think that part of the reason we're so sensitive about this money is because money really clearly reveals where our heart is. It really does. It reveals where our priorities lie. You know, there's that saying, show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is. And that's really is. We always find a reason, or we always find finances to fund that thing that we want to do. You know what, whatever, if it's a hobby or it's whatever it is, we find that money. And so it's in this area that really the true us is revealed. We will always find the finances to spend money on our passion, whatever that passion is. And I'm not going to start naming some because you guys might name mine and I'll be embarrassed. And so whatever it is, we find a place for that. Now, you know, this kind of plays to a theory I have of mine. I'm not a businessman by any means, but I have this theory about business, that if you want to start a successful business, you want to base it on wants, not needs. You know, isn't that true? We'll haggle over the price of a toothpaste. You know, this one tube that we're going to use for a couple of months or whatever, man, I got to find the best deal. But at the same token, we won't hesitate to pay $4 for a cup of coffee. You know, that's the kind of thing, the duality is. I'm not picking on you guys because you might see me at Starbucks sometime, you know. But the fact is, we'll always spend money on those that are our wants as opposed to our needs. And it's always funny, too. I see these guys, and again, I'm not picking on you if you own a Harley. But you know what? If you own a Harley, if you buy a Harley, I think you sign a contract that you have to buy everything Harley related that there is. This guy was behind me at Chick-fil-A the other day. I looked behind him. He had the Harley bandana, Harley t-shirt, Harley, you know, vest, Harley boots. I don't know if he had Harley socks. I couldn't see in there. But everything related. And it just shows, man, if there's something that we're really excited about, we're willing to put the cash out there. So this is, again, a subject that Jesus brings up very often. Now, it's important that as we go through the scriptures, Jesus and the other writers, they address different issues of giving. So today, we're not going to look at how much to give. We're not going to look at how often to give. What Jesus is attacking right here or teaching us about is really the motive for giving. So it's very specific what we're going to be looking at. We'll see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the wrong motive. And then we'll see the right motive in verses 3 and 4. So let's go ahead and read these. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So the wrong motive, first of all, and we're going to kind of, this is going to be kind of a word study today. We're going to take apart the different words and see what they really are talking about. So the wrong motive, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, take heed. Some of your translations may say, beware, beware, you know, kind of that when you see on the poison bottle, that skull and crossbones telling you, stay away, be careful. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, beware. It means to take hold or to hold or take hold of something, to pay attention to it, to be on guard. That's what this word or this term take heed means. Now, it's interesting. This was also in the Greek used as a nautical term, and it means to hold a ship in a direction, to sail towards something. Well, why is that important? Why am I bringing all this stuff out? Because Jesus is really calling us to listen up, to pay attention, and to sail our ship in his direction. You know, in Romans it says, hey, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens is we're walking through the world is kind of that compass we have, that spiritual compass, it kind of gets skewed. It kind of gets messed up. And so our true north isn't really north anymore. And we're traveling in the wrong direction. So what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, get back on the right track. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Just like for those of you that have small children or have had small children, when you're walking through a parking lot, you know, you say, hold on to my hand. And yesterday I took Phoebe to a soccer game and had a lot of stuff, and we were helping this other little girl too, and all this stuff is like, Phoebe, pay attention to me, don't cross before me, you know, stay with me, don't want her to get run over, that would not be good, you know? And so Jesus is saying that same thing here. Guys, look at me, look at my eyes, pay attention to me, keep your eyes on me. That's what he's saying. Hey, sail in my direction. He's the admiral, he's the lead ship, and we need to follow after him. And so we need to reset our navigation equipment. Now, have you ever been around those people and don't like nudge your spouse if your spouse is this type of person, but they just talk and they about nothing? They just always have to talk. And I catch myself doing that. If we're watching a sporting event with my wife, she just sit there quietly and watch, and I have to comment on everything, thinking I'm the announcer, you know, talking about stuff. And the other day I was watching a football game and my daughter asked me, who are you talking to? I was like, talking to the TV, you know, they need to know. They're not running the right play, you know. Getting very upset with this. But oftentimes we do that, but not Jesus. You see, Jesus here, everything he says is important. He has no wasted words. Everything he says is vital. And so he's reminding the people, hey, I'm not just talking to hear myself talk. I'm not just talking because, you know what, I think the New Testament needs to be a little bit thicker. No, he's not doing that. He's saying, I'm talking and listen up. You know that old slogan, when so-and-so talks, people listen. And that's how it should be. When Jesus talks, people should listen. Now, what does he want us to take heed of? What does he want us to pay attention to? He says that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now, what are these charitable deeds he's talking about? Alms, or what there really is acts of religious devotion. Primarily speaking of giving money or food or clothing to the poor. That was very important. That was a vital thing. Now, this could be check or cash. It could be canned food. It could be giving a winter coat to someone in need. Any of those things. Now, it's important, though, by extension, even though Jesus is speaking specifically of this giving to the poor, really in context, By extension, it really relates to all of our giving. These principles apply to any type of giving done by a Christian. Now, he says here that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. There's the problem. Before men. This is the wrong motive. Before means in front of, in presence of. It means before their presence, where they can see. Remember the first commandment? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He doesn't mean first. He doesn't mean, okay, put me first as your God, and you can add a whole bunch of gods after. No, he says, in the presence of. Well, what do the Psalms tell us? That there's nowhere you can escape the presence of God, that he's everywhere. So we have to have no divided loyalties. So same thing here. Do not do your giving before men. Don't give in front of men, to be seen by men. The thought here is that we're not to give in front of others because it reveals a wrong motive. It reveals the fact that we want to be seen by them. And that's what Jesus says here, to be seen by them. It could be translated to be noticed. Now, again, the Greek word's very interesting. I'm no Greek scholar, but it's theamai. And basically what that is it's related to the term from which we get theater, okay? So think about it for a minute. This includes the idea of desire or pleasure. In other words, don't let your giving be theatrical. Don't let your be giving like, oh, I've had a rough week. Man, I just haven't had much money, but, you know, I'm just going to kind of give, you know. And you're kind of putting the money in the offering box and a little tear dropping from your eye as you put it in. And so you're inside, you're desiring that you get, oh, that little clap for man. You desire that pat on the back. You're just like, oh, they think I'm spiritual. And that's a big problem in the body of Christ. That desire to want to be seen as spiritual. That desire to want to be seen as, oh, he's such a godly man or a godly woman. Oh, look how that person gives out of what little they have. You know, you're always reminding people how you don't have money, but that, yet, oh, I'm just faithfully always giving there. And that's not the idea. That's not what we want. The idea here is that people are giving before men because they get a kick out of men seeing them. They do it for men to say, oh, you know, he's so generous. Again, this to be seen could be translated a spectacle to be gazed at, to behold, to view attentively, to contemplate. And I love this, indicating a sense of wondering consideration involving a careful and deliberate vision which interprets its object. Wow, that's crazy, huh? But giving in such a way that everybody stares, everybody looks. That everybody knows. In other words, it's not that people just happen to see you doing a good thing. Okay, if you're doing a good thing, if you're putting money in the offering box, that's fine. Okay, that's fine, because you're not doing it with that motive. You don't have to come in here and you get some carpet-colored camouflage, you know, and you're crawling around on the floor and putting your money in the offering box because you want to make sure nobody sees me. I'm going to lose rewards. That's not the idea. The idea here is that someone is doing a good thing for the specific purpose of people seeing them, making sure you don't miss it, making sure you draw their attention. And we've done this type of thing before, and the Pharisees were masters at this. The Pharisees, remember, they're the religious leaders. Their name, Pharisee, means separated ones. You know, we're the separated ones. We're the special ones. We're the holy ones. Don't come near. And it's an interesting thing. They would do this in their way of praying. What they would do is they had specific times of day to pray. Interestingly enough, one of their times to pray was during the busiest time of day, when people would be out and about doing their kind of normal everyday stuff. Well, they would make sure that their busiest, the time of prayer that happened to be at the busiest time of day, they would just be happen to walk by the busiest places. So kind of think about it here in our town, you know, say Super Walmart, very busy. Have you ever been to Super Walmart like on a Saturday evening? It's insane. It's crazy. Don't go there, you know? And there's just so many people. It's kind of, if you were to go there and kind of right at the checkout, everybody's lining up, you're like, oh, it's time to pray, you know? And you just start praying to the Lord, oh, Lord, you know, thank you so much for all these people at Super Walmart. And you're just doing all this kind of stuff. I guess they should pay me. That's a good advertisement for them right there, you know? Just thought of that. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to be drawing attention to ourselves. It shows a bad heart. I remember watching a show one time, and this character in the show is a comedy. He was going, and he would always buy calzones at this one place. And so he kind of had a problem, kind of an issue there. So he was going to give a big tip to the guy that owned the place. And because, you know, he thought, I'm going to get back in good with him. Was he's putting the money in the tip jar so the guy will see. The guy happens to turn around. And so he's going to take the money back out, and the guy turns back, right, as he's taking the money out, and the guy chases him out of the store, and, you know, hijinks ensues after that. But that's kind of the trouble we get into when we're trying to do things for men. It always backfires. You know, maybe we do have that little pat on the back, and then yet later on, we have nothing to show for it. So be careful. Jesus continues here, and he says in the end of verse 1, "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." It's a very straightforward principle. If you seek rewards from man, you will not get them from the Lord. Wow, you can't be any clearer than that. Now, is this saying that if a man pats me on the back, a man claps for me, automatically my rewards are gone? No, that doesn't mean. It's all about the motive. If I was seeking for man to tell me what a great person I was, then God says, okay, well, I hope you enjoyed it because it's over. No more from me. And so this is about a shift in our focus. You know, when we're young, what do we want to do? We want to impress our parents. That's what we want to do. You know, look, Ma, no hands, riding on the bike right before you smash your face. You know, that kind of stuff. We're just, oh, we want to impress our parents. But what happens is, over time, it's not that cool to impress our parents anymore. And we want to start impressing our peers. All of a sudden, we kind of want to do what Johnny's doing. And our mom has to bring out the whole, if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge? And you're like, well, you know, if the dare was big enough, I probably would, you know, type of thing. And so our focus shifts. And that's the same thing Jesus is addressing here. A lot of times when you're first come to know the Lord, you're just excited about serving the Lord. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're just on fire. Oh, God's answering my prayers. This is radical. I'm witnessing on my whole family. And after time, kind of that newness wears off a little bit. And after time, you're kind of like, you get back into the daily grind. And you begin to shift to wanting to impress man. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Be careful. Because when you shift away from wanting to impress God, when you go away from that audience of one, you're going to be losing out. You may gain temporarily, but you lose eternally. So the thing is for us, hey, maybe the Lord doesn't pat us on the back enough. Maybe the Lord doesn't come up to us and from heaven every night come to your bed, good job, Steve. Man, keep it going, buddy. You're awesome. He doesn't do that with me. If he does it with you, I want to come over to your house some night and just check that out because that seems pretty cool. Or maybe our rewards weren't what we were expecting. Maybe things are a little bit harder than they are, a little slower than we thought they'd be, a little more unfruitful than we were wanting to. But what we happen is when we lose that patience, then we lose out on those eternal rewards. It says in Galatians, hey, keep on doing good. Keep on going forward. Keep on sowing because you're going to reap in good time if you don't lose heart. Just keep going. I want you to turn forward just a little bit to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Maybe just one page in there. Just to show, Jesus brings this out quite often, and he says, hey, don't focus on what's going on right now. Focus on what you're going to get in the future. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And here, lay up means to stockpile or to hoard. It means, oh yeah, I'm going to get all the stuff I can here now. He says, don't do it here on earth, because what happens? Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal, and we could add in where the stock market doesn't fall, and all the rest of that stuff that can affect our finances. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is constantly bringing forth this principle. Just look at the life of Christ. Did he do a lot of stuff? Yeah. Did he do a lot of miracles? Yeah. But you know, at the end of his life, he was crucified on a tree. And after that, after he's crucified, what happened? Everybody took off. They left him. And even as he rose from the dead, all he had were these, you know, 120 guys that weren't anybody special. And so when you look at just that right there, you might say, well, Jesus' life doesn't seem that fruitful. But then you look at the next 2,000 years and you see that everything that came out of it. You see, if we just kind of gauge things by kind of how we see right here and now, if we just gauge things by sight and say, man, that's a shame that Jesus never did anything wrong. He died on a cross. What a tragic end. But when you don't see the eternal aspect of it, we don't see all the sins for mankind have been forgiven, and then you kind of lose perspective. And your view becomes all right here. What's going on in my little sphere right now? So he wants us to shift our focus back to heaven. And that's really kept me going a lot of times. When I worked, my first 2 years living in Houston, I worked with some real rough kids at this high school, and I was just so fired up. I'd constantly be sharing with them and apologetics and all kinds of stuff, look up on the internet, talk to them about it. I never saw anybody come to Christ. in those 2 years. I never saw anything, but I just kept myself going. It's like, you know what? I'm going to see some kids from this High Point school in heaven someday. I believe it. I believe that somewhere down the line, God's going to do something with that. And you have to do that because you know what? When you start looking and you kind of get out your spiritual batting card and you see your average, you're like, man, this isn't very good. I haven't hit many out of the park. You know, you compare yourself to a Billy Graham or to a Greg Laurie or all these guys, and you're just like, I just need to quit. But don't. Just keep on going. You never know what God's going to do with that. But the focus has to be on what God's going to do and how the rewards God's going to bring and not what man is going to do. So let's go ahead and look at one more time at chapter 6, verse 1. You know, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, the reason I want to look at this one more time is because look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, because it looks like there's opposites here. Matthew 5, 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And you know, people that don't believe in the scriptures, that don't believe in Christ, they're always looking for ways to say, ooh, there's opposites there. Man, what's going on? Jesus is talking out both sides of his mouth. What's happening? Well, look at the difference is the motivation. It's always about the motivation. In 5:16, look, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The motivation there in 5:16 is glorifying God. God would receive glory. Where you look at 6:1, it's before men to be seen by them. It's your glory. So there's a difference. The heart makes the difference. The motivation's the difference. 5:16, it's God's glory. In 6:1, it's your glory. In 5:16, it's self-sacrifice. And in 6:1, it's self-promotion. It makes all the difference. The very same work could be referred to. You know, it could be the same thing you do in both circumstances. One receives a reward, one doesn't. Why? Because one did it for God, and one did it for himself. It's very important. All right, let's move on to verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, therefore means in light of what I've just said. In other words, I didn't just say that and okay, we'll just move on to something else. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed. Notice he says here, when, very important. He doesn't say if. He says if the thought crosses your mind someday and you've got like $10 million in the bank and you want to give somebody a couple of bucks, then hey, that's great. He says when you do your charitable deeds. In other words, giving, it's a command, it's not an option. It's something that the Lord commands. We're to do this. I mean, we're unashamed when it comes to the God given to us. I know I am. You know, you're always asking, oh, God, bless me in this way. Oh, God, open this door. Oh, God, you know, heal this person or save that person. We're just always asking. And Jesus says, hey, your Father loves you. Go to him. Ask him. You don't even have to come through me. You know, you don't have to ask me, but ask the Father directly. He loves you just as he loves me. And so ask him. But when we're to give to others, it's a command, not an option. We see this throughout the Bible. Leviticus 25:35 says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Hey, if somebody's in a hard time, somebody's, you know, he's just having a rough period, you know of his need, help him out. Just do it. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. This passage is very interesting because it speaks of a person who was an indentured servant. In other words, they owed you some money, so they became your servant. And after 6 years, on the seventh year, you're supposed to let them go. But when you let them go, you don't say, well, okay, buddy, you know, you paid me back. That's cool. You're actually supposed to provide for them as they leave. It says, and when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock. Notice, liberally from your flock, not your leftovers, not, you know, I'm eating some lamb tonight. I was going to kind of give you the leftovers. No, you're supposed to give them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, which is your wheat, and from your wine press. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. I think that's very important here because the Lord says, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. In other words, God is to use us as a channel of blessing. And when we're walking the will of God, as God blesses our lives, we're supposed to bless other people. That's how it works. As we look around and we see how wicked the world is, as we see how depressing it is with all the wars and calamity, and we think, oh, man, why can't I make a difference? Well, you can. If each individual would just do what God calls them to do, this world would be a better place. I don't know if that's some cheesy, you know, a little saying from somewhere. But the fact is, if we would just do what God has called us to do, if we just focus on that little area he's called us to do, things would be different. Things would be better. And so as the Lord blesses us, we're to bless with others. The same principle we see it through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, through the prophets. Hey, basically give to the poor, to the needy, to the widows, to the orphans. It goes on and on and on. We see that continuing on to the New Testament. In fact, Jesus and his disciples gave to the poor. Now, Jesus wasn't any rich guy, you know, here on earth. He wasn't. You know, he says, I don't have anywhere to hang out at night. I basically have to bum food off of people. He was always inviting himself to people's houses for food. I love that. Hey, Zacchaeus, short guy, come down here, man. I'm going to hang out at your house today. You better have something good to eat. And he was always at feasts. He was always going to people's house. But when someone came up to him, he said, hey, you know, foxes have somewhere to live and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a place to stay. I got to hang out at Peter's mom's house a lot of times and all over the place. So he wasn't a guy who was rich in earthly terms. And we had to pay his taxes. Jesus says, hey, Peter, go fishing. There's going to be a gold coin in his mouth. I would love that. You know, IRS time, everybody's out fishing. You know, maybe there's the tax money right there. But in John 13:29, we read that Judas kept the box and that oftentimes he'd give money to the poor. You know, remember when Judas left the Last Supper? The guy said, well, maybe he's getting something for this supper we're having, or maybe he's giving something to the poor. Which lets us know that Jesus and his disciples, even though they weren't rich by any means, they would always give to the poor. And so that's an important principle. In fact, John, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you say, oh, I love God, praise the Lord, Jesus is my Savior, and you see a guy and you know, he comes to your church or whatever, and he's always all cold and it's winter season, and you don't go home and get him a jacket to wear, he's saying, where's the love of God there? You know, what's going on with this? Now, so the scriptures are clear, be generous and give. That's the heart of it. But there is a word of warning here. Be careful who you give to. Be careful. Make sure it's legitimate. There's a lot of ministries that are rip-off artists. There's a lot of ministries who maybe they're not even mean to rip off you or to rip you off, but they spend money unwisely. They're just not very organized. One I feel comfortable with giving to is Gospel for Asia. We support a couple of missionaries here in this church, and when we have extra money, we might give to them, because 100% of whatever you give to them goes to the field. 100%. In fact, the people working for the organization, they have to find their own support. There's people who actually support those individuals so that all the money can go out there. And so you want to look around and be careful. Every time there's a telethon or all this kind of stuff, you need it between you and the Lord, figure it out. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you want to make sure that it's not going to some bureaucrat or it's not going to somewhere that's just going to be wasted. You want to be wise about your finances. All right. So he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now, sound a trumpet. This is something we call hyperbole. In other words, we don't believe that guys would actually go down the street blowing a trumpet. You know, perhaps they did. But we don't have any archaeological evidence of that they would go, look at me, I'm giving my money today. You know, we don't know if that's really how it was. But you know what? Even though it might not be literal trumpets, somehow they were drawing attention to themselves. They were making sure they were known. It's kind of like if you came here to church, and after church, somebody's in the back, and they're kind of making a commotion around the offering box, and, oh, man, this big fat wad of bills that I'm putting in here, it just won't fit. You know, they're kind of trying to stuff it in there and all that stuff. It's like, oh, wow, Mr. Spiritual, you know? He's got all his money in there, probably like a bunch of ones with a big bill on the outside, you know, trying to look spiritual. But that's kind of the idea in our vernacular, you know? And what are some other trumpets or tubas? Most of Christians are too sophisticated like this, right? We never dream of trying to stuff something in the offering box to draw attention to ourselves. But in different ways, we do some trumpet blowing, right? What about on pews? We can't be accused of this since we have no pews. But those plaques on pews, this pew donated by the so-and-so family. You know, and they may not have meant anything bad by that, but by their name being there, hey, that's kind of drawing attention to themselves. Or you open a Bible, this Bible donated by so-and-so. Or how about their names announced on TV? There's always that, you know. Praise the Lord, Johnny from Midland just gave so much money, and thank you, Johnny. It's like, There's your board, buddy. It's all gone. They give these pledges on for the attitude of, hey, someone's gonna hear what I did, and they're gonna think I'm spiritual. Hey, Fred, are you watching, you know, channel so-and-so? They're about to announce my name. You want to watch that? You know, make sure. You got to do it, too. Or how about at the end of the year report? Some ministries do this. I've been disappointed with ministries I really believe in, but they have an end of the year report, and whoever gave a really big donation, they have their name there. And I just think, that's not right. You guys read Matthew 6? Come on, what are you doing? Or how about for our beloved politicians, who whenever they have to do a good deed, they always have a camera crew. How is that? If you're going to read a book to a kid, they got cameras rolling. Wow, I wish every time I read a book to my daughter, some camera crew would come over and see what I'm doing. But they always do that. They always have a camera crew. They always have, oh, yes, and so-and-so read a book to these underprivileged children. Wow, in his $5,000 suit. Awesome, man. You know, you've done a great job. And so we have to be careful with this trumpet blowing. Jesus says, as the hypocrites do. So in other words, trumpet blowing makes us a hypocrite. It makes it seem like we're giving to God, but in reality, we're trying to get from man. Now, the hypocrite, John MacArthur says, it was a Greek actor who wore a mask that portrayed in an exaggerated way the role that was being dramatized. We've all seen this. Remember in high school, the little symbol for theater arts, the one face that's kind of smiling and the one face that's frowning? Those were the hypocrites. Those were the faces they wore. Obviously, whatever the mask said was not their true heart. It was not who they truly were. And so it came to mean anyone who pretended to be what they were not. Again, when we give with a trumpet blast, we're pretending to give to God, but in reality, we're getting from men. That's our desire. And you know, kind of a thing to remember about this, is there's a great freedom when you start to say, you know what? I don't care what man thinks about me. Not being jerk about it, you know, not like slamming the door in front of him and like, I don't care if you hate me. You know, not that kind of an arrogant Christian. But the fact is, I'm going to do what the Lord calls me to do. And if someone doesn't like it, that's too bad. You know, there's a great freedom of that. When you're always taking opinion polls and when you're always trying to seek from men, it's a treadmill and you just can't keep up. You guys ever been on a treadmill and, you know, you think you're doing pretty good and you start speeding it up a little bit more? Like, oh, I can do this. You know, maybe there's some really fit person next to you at the gym and you're like, want to keep up with him. And as after a while, your just legs are like jello and you get off that thing and you want to collapse. You know, that's what it is when you see, you guys all been there. You know what that's like. When we all do that, we just can never keep up. We can never impress man enough. We can never keep man interested. So there's got to be something greater and higher and better. So it's a dead-end street when we try to always please men. Now, it says these hypocrites do this in the synagogues and in the streets. There was no place exempt from what they did. The synagogues, the places of worship. This is kind of what we would think of as the Old Testament church, the place where they'd meet together on the Sabbath, on Saturdays, and worship. So they did this thing, obviously, there. You know, they're drawing attention to themselves. But not only that, they weren't happy with just doing it in church. They did it in the streets, everywhere they went. They had this attitude. It's really an obsessive thing. Once you get into this lifestyle of always wanting to impress men, it's got to be everywhere. You just got to keep on impressing. And when you turn to impressing God, that also continues everywhere. You constantly want to impress God, but there's a lot more freedom in that. Even though God is infinitely higher, it seems in one sense that God is easier to impress. God loves the prayers of a little child, as opposed to the person who speaks in old King James English, you know, with this big old ritual prayer that doesn't mean anything to him. I'm often very humbled as I pray at night with my girls and the prayers that Phoebe comes up with, I'm very humbled by. Because oftentimes as a Christian, as a pastor, you can kind of just go through it. You can disengage the brain, just the kind of the prayer mode goes in, and you can just pray without thinking about it. But she actually thinks about what she's praying about. And she says some of the coolest things, and it's like, oh man, am I seeking to impress God? Or am I just trying to kind of be that religious mask? Am I just trying to be a Mr. Spiritual? So we have to be careful of that. So they do this, they become hypocrites. Why? So that they may have the glory of men. Have the glory of men. Glory here means to ascribe glory and honor to praise, or to celebrate. They want to be somebody in man's eyes. Now, again, this was their constant obsessing. In the synagogues and in the streets, everywhere they went, they wanted man's applause. They wanted man's honoring. That's what they were into. And notice in Matthew chapter 23, why don't you go ahead and turn there real quick. Matthew 23, since it'll be about 2 years before we ever get to Matthew 23 at the rate that we go. Matthew 23 and verse 1, Jesus is going to pick on this. Something you'll find out through the scriptures, God is really upset with lying and hypocrisy. God doesn't like it at all. He'd rather you be hot or cold. He'd rather you be, hey, on fire for him, or you're just like, I'm not going to do anything with the Lord, than to be a hypocrite, than kind of be one of those in the middle. So he really picks on the Pharisees here. And Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, says, Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. First thing he says is, hey, the Pharisees are kind of the bosses right now. They're religious leaders, but don't, you know, practice, they don't practice what they preach. You guys ever heard that? They don't practice what they preach. They say one thing, but they do something else. So Jesus said, hey, do what they say, but don't do what they do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Phylacteries, they were these little boxes that they kind of took a mistranslation of the Old Testament, and they said, oh, I'm going to bind these word of God on my forehead and everywhere. And so they took actually these boxes, and they wrote down the word of God in it, and they'd strap it on their forehead. Well, they see, hey, oh, Joe down there, he's got a bigger phylactery than me. I got to make mine bigger because I'm more spiritual. I got more, and so I'm probably sooner or later, they got like a shoebox on their head. You know, they can't see where they're going. And saying, what in the world is that? What is that? In verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. The thing here is, the more that man seeks glory for himself, not only does he lose rewards from God, but it actually robs God of his glory. That's the big deal. The glory that belongs only to God, he's taken away. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Doesn't Paul bring it down to the basis level? Eating and drinking, something that we don't think about too much unless it's like, where are we going to go to eat, you know, after church type of thing. But the fact of, it's just a normal part of our everyday life. Paul says, even your eating, even your drinking, do it to the glory of God. It's all to be for God's glory. So we have to choose who will receive the glory. Will God receive the glory, or will I receive the glory? We were having our church picnic last week, and as Mike's team was destroying our team at football, it's very tragic. You know, I had to wear black on Monday after my team lost so badly. But he was pointing out an interesting thing about football players. A lot of times football players will do this. They'll score a long touchdown. As soon as they get into the end zone, they'll kneel down for just a moment, and then they'll get up and start beating their chest and all this kind of stuff. And Mike's like, well, what's the deal? Does God receive the glory, or do you receive the glory? It's very interesting, but isn't that how we are a lot of times? A lot of times we'll go and we'll kind of kneel down. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. And then we'll go out and start puffing ourselves up and talking about how big we are. So we have to choose. God's not happy with that 5-second kneel down and that 30-second celebration. That's not how it needs to go. What we need to do is give God all the glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. Kind of thinking, it's not your name. That's my name. God says, I'm the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And you know what? When you think about it, when you think what we are, in a sense, we're carved images. And in Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? Or in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, he takes man and he carves him out of the dust of the earth. He makes him and he breathes into him life and he becomes a living being. In a sense, we're carved images that God has brought to life. And so when we try to steal his glory, we're making ourselves the idol, and that needs not to happen. God says, your name's not the Lord, and you don't need to receive the glory. And there's a danger for all of us is when we kind of don't feel appreciated. We kind of feel like things aren't going our way, and kind of we need someone to pat us on the back. We start getting kind of the Job mentality. Why is all this happening? This shouldn't be happening to me. I'm too good for this. I've done the right thing. And have you ever read the end of the book of Job? When God lights Job up for a few chapters, you don't want that to happen. You don't want that to come and God has to say to you, hey, buddy, where were you when I created everything? Where were you? Were you behind the scenes? Were you my counselor? Do I need to kind of ask your permission before I do things? Don't be on that side. I've been on that side of things too many times. The chasing of the Lord is never fun. So just give God the glory. You won't have to worry about it. All right, turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 now. He says, Assuredly I say to you, this is a strong term. It means, listen up. I'm telling you the truth. They have their reward. I like what John MacArthur says about this phrase. He says, they have their reward. It means a technical expression used at the completion of a commercial transaction and carried the idea of something being paid for in full and receipted. You guys have all been that. You guys have all had a, where you get your check after a meal, you know, and you pay the bill and they give you the receipt, or you buy something and they give you the receipt and it's over. You don't owe any more money and they don't owe you anything. They don't owe you any more product. It's finished. And that's the idea here. When we do things in front of men to be seen by them, they give us their applause, they write our name on the plaque, they pat us on the back, and it's done. So we go to heaven and we're expecting, I get to heaven, it's going to be awesome. I tell you what, God owes me some stuff, you know, and he says, roll the videotape, Michael. You know, we kind of see our life and we see all that we did for men. And unfortunately, God's got this special kind of camera where it sees the heart. You know, it doesn't just see what happens on the outside. It sees what happens on the inside. And we start to see, oh, I see. God says, man already rewards you. I owe you nothing. Turn one more place, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians. Keep on turning right a little bit, past Acts, Romans, and the 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, this is a passage I like to remind myself of quite often, because it's good to always be thinking forward. It's always be good to be thinking about those heavenly rewards, because we get, again, so focused on the here and now, on what's happening right here, that we often neglect the eternal for what's temporary. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul had come and established his church, and he taught them the word of God, and he taught them that Jesus Christ is the foundation of your faith. Place your faith in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. But then it's not just kind of like, well, live the rest of your life however you want. It's time to build. So think about that. When you're building a house, the most important part's the foundation. You need to have a strong foundation. Jesus says, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, the foolish man upon the sand. So it doesn't matter how beautiful your house looks on the outside, it has to have the foundation in Christ. But once you have that foundation, nobody who's building a house, unless they just really run out of money, goes and sets up a tent on their foundation. Say, hey, my house is finished. I'm just going to have a tent right here, and I'm going to kind of bum showers off the neighbor and all that kind of stuff, but I got a beautiful foundation. No, you build on it. Now, Paul says in verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So the gold, silver, the precious jewels are those works that you do, but they're for God's glory. They're those good works that you let your light shine so God receive the glory. But you know what? The wood, hay, and straw are those works that you do with the wrong motives. Those are the works that you do because you want to be seen by man, because you want to have the corner office, or because you want to have whatever it is. And so saying there's coming a day when God's going to test it with fire. Everything that withstands the fire, the gold, silver, precious jewels, hey, you'll receive a reward. But those that are just done with the wrong motives, burned up. Sorry, Steve, those weren't any good. And I don't know about you, but the last thing I want is, you know, when Jesus does this at the Bema seat, is to be embarrassed. You guys ever been embarrassed in life? If you guys all gone to public schools, there's some point in there when you're going to be embarrassed. It just seems to happen. And so I don't want to be embarrassed on that day where I did all these things and I thought it was good stuff, but it was for my glory and not the Lord's. And he says, you're not going to receive a reward. Now, again, does this mean that if someone honors us for something we've done or someone sings our praises that we'll lose our reward? No, it's only if we did it with a motive of wanting the reward from men. As long as our motive is right, our rewards are secure. All right, turn back now to Matthew chapter 6. And real quickly, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. They're pretty self-explanatory. So we look at the right motive. Jesus says in verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Think about the right hand. This is often used in Scripture, the right hand of fellowship. For me, they're left-handed people. Like, I'm a left-handed person. It kind of is a bummer to me. They're always talking about the right hand. The left hand's not so good. But normally, people are right-handed. The majority of people are. So this right hand is the hand that people write with, usually, that they open their doors with, that you know, you've seen how your car is set up. It's the one that you turn your keys with, and you put your key into, or you put your transmission into gear with. The right hand does a lot of stuff throughout the day. So by talking about doing your charitable deeds with your right hand, Jesus is saying it's to be a normal part of our daily life. It's not something special. It's just something that you normally do. Now he says also here, hey, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, no need to draw attention to what you're doing. When you guys are, you know, you're at school or at work, when you're writing with a pen, does your right hand start kind of motioning over to your left hand, saying, hey, look what I'm doing. You seen this? Man, I can hold a pen. Or when you're eating, look at me, look at this fork. You like that technique? You know, I don't think your right hand does that. Your right hand just does its job quietly. It just does what it's expected. And so don't make it seem like it's some big thing. Don't kind of tell your left hand, hey, what's going on? And also, an interesting thing about this, if only one hand knows what's going on, you can't clap for yourself. You know, if only the right hand, they're not very good clapping like that. It's not very good technique. And so the idea here is don't keep an account of your giving in the sense of, man, I tell you what, I gave to so-and-so and they didn't say thank you. Last time I gave to them, you know, you were doing it for the reward of men. Hey, just, in fact, it's better off. If you give to someone, they don't say thanks or anything, you know the Lord, hey, that's like a double blessing right there. Because I gave and I was also persecuted for my giving, you know, they weren't nice to me. And so don't think about, oh, I'm gonna give for that. Jesus, in fact, says this. Don't invite people to your feast that can invite you back. Invite the poor. Invite those who have nothing, who have no way of repaying, because he knows your Father will reward you greatly. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Now, the word secret here in the Greek means in secret. Okay, that's what it means. It means secret, where one cannot be seen by others. So our giving should be anonymous. We shouldn't tell everybody, yeah, you know what, how much I gave this year. Why don't you see my tax receipt? You know, we don't want that. We don't need that. Now, is it wrong to get a tax break? No. No, because they try to take too much anyway. You know, it's not wrong to get a tax break because, you know what, you're not impressing the IRS. By letting them know how much you give, because that's just less that they get. And so you're not impressing them. But from the standpoint of letting other people know how much you give, that's not good. That's trying to impress. And even to guard my heart, something that I was taught before we ever started this church is the senior pastor shouldn't know how much anyone gives. And so I don't know. The only person I know how much gives is I know how much I give. That's it. And that way it guards me against treating people differently. Oh, they're really supporting the church. Man, I'm going to be nice to them. Oh, they're not giving. I'm not going to pray for them anymore. You know, that kind of attitude. So we have to be careful and guard ourselves against this. I was talking to this lady one time at a coffee shop, and, you know, she was very interesting. She worked as a secretary at a church, and she said that whenever anyone gave a really big check, they'd make a copy of it, give it to the leader of that church, so that leader of that church could make sure to call or to write to that person to thank them. I thought, well, that's not something we do. You know, that's a very interesting thing, but it perpetuates that wrong attitude. So I have to be careful. And that was here in this town, but you'll never know what church it was. All right, it says, and your Father who sees in secret, there in verse 4, your Father who sees in secret, a very good, important point. For all of our service to the Lord sees. The Lord sees. It says constantly encouraging us, hey, the Lord's faithful not to forget your labor of love. The Lord's going to reward you in that day. The Lord knows what's going on. So even though no one else may see, even though no one else may appreciate it, the Father does. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We don't have to worry about any man seeing because God sees it. The Lord knows. We don't need to blow a trumpet to get his attention. You know, Lord, you know, you're hearing me. Gabriel, could you blow your horn so that he can see me? No. It says, and the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. God will reward your secret giving openly. Isn't that good? That's good. Now, the key is, it may not be in this lifetime. It may not be in this lifetime. That's kind of where we slip up many times. That's many times where we kind of start to stumble because we're doing something or, you know, and your giving may be, you know, taking care of small kids. Your giving may be, I'm in a kind of a rough marriage and I'm trying to do the right thing in it or whatever it might be. And you just start feeling over time, I'm not getting anything out of this. just I'm not being encouraged. I'm not, no one's telling me how wonderful I am. And you have to realize the Lord sees. The treasures are in heaven. It's very important. Okay, so as we kind of close up today, once again, what has Jesus shown us? As he's shown us throughout the Gospel of Matthew, as he sees throughout the scripture, God is preoccupied with the heart. That's what it boils down to. It boils down to the motives. As we just covered on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, when Saul had gone haywire and God said, I need to pick up a new guy, and he sent Samuel to go anoint a king. And Samuel saw Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse. Ooh, this is the one. He's a good-looking dude. Strong. He's been working out. And God said to Samuel, no, buddy, you still haven't gotten the picture. You know, God doesn't, I don't see as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So, and judge your own heart today. Where is my heart? Because it says in the scriptures, I love this, hey, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. That's very important to me. Okay, Lord, I'll take care of it. I'll judge myself now. That way I don't have to hear from you in that day. So this really giving, just all that it is it reveals the state of our heart. It's not even about money. Money is just green paper. All it really has to do with is our heart. So the questions that we have to ask ourselves, am I giving it all? That's the first place to start. Secondly, am I giving with the wrong motive? Am I seeking in some way to get man's approval? Or am I giving with the right motive, to be a blessing to God and to be rewarded by him? So God is still looking for men and women after his own heart. He's always looking. He's always searching to and fro for that person who's loyal to him, that he'll show himself strong on their behalf. The question we just have to ask ourselves, am I willing to be that man or woman? Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you continually just show us the basics, Father. And I thank you that as we continue to go through your word, that the main themes continually come out, that it's about our heart. And so I pray for that, Lord. I pray that we would be a fellowship that's able to be open. Lord, a fellowship that's able to be loyal to you, and that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. And Father, that as we minister to one another, Lord, that we would just be encouraging each other in a godly way. Lord, we know that your scriptures talk about encouraging each other and building each other up, edifying each other. And so, Father, I pray that you would motivate us to do that, and that we wouldn't fall into that trap of just seeking to do things to please people, Lord, but that we would seek to please you. Father, I pray that now that you would just minister to us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that they've never trusted in you, that you begin to move in their hearts. Lord, that you would touch their lives and begin to open those locked doors, that you would just minister to them and begin to move upon them by your Spirit and that work that only you can do. Lord, I just pray that you would work as we just sing this worship song to you. Why don't we just bow our heads for a moment? And if you're here today and you just have never trusted in the Lord, you've never given your life to him, does the scripture say that, behold, today is a day of salvation, that now is the appointed time, and just that you would know that Jesus Christ has done everything, that he's paid the full price, that entrance is free to heaven because of what he has done. And so if you're just in that place and you'd like to just surrender your life to him as the Lord draws you to himself, you can just even pray this prayer where you are. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. Please make me to be born again by your Spirit and help me to live for you today, tomorrow, until I go to be with you. Amen. Let's close with one last song.
Let's all stand.